and the light. He is the image of the invisible God. He points us to our destiny. He reveals the dignity of the human person. He is the one who makes known the Father. Christ is the answer.
Welcome to Stories from the Heart. I'm your host, Sandra McDevitt. St. Felix of Cantalice, who called himself the Ass of the Capuchins, is a little-known saint to most of us, except perhaps the Franciscans. Today, his story. Cantalice. Pastors ordinarily frown upon people ripping huge holes in their church walls during a funeral, but there was nothing ordinary about the funeral that drew thousands to the Church of the Immaculate Conception in Rome in 1587. There is no doubt the pastor was happy when the crowd went to work on his wall. It was that or watch his church explode from the sheer volume of people. For hours they poured into the church, injuring each other along the way, to pay their respects to a poor Capuchin friar named Felix, who had died on May 18th. Once inside, they filed past peacefully, paused to pray and gaze at the familiar, emaciated face, and then spilled out into the street, through the church's gaping, what was now, door. No one who attended Felix's funeral that day would have been surprised to learn that 125 years later, on May 22, 1712, Pope Clement XI canonized him as the first Capuchin saint. They would only wonder why it took so long. But to the casual, faithless observer, it's impossible to understand why anyone took any interest at all in the man's life. His life was utterly ordinary and humble. He had only one thing the world craves but cannot understand or give: holiness. And in life, as in death, Felix revealed its paradoxical power, a power before which the world walls crumble. Felix was born May 18, 1515, in a tiny village near Mount Apennine in Italy. His parents were peasants, so at age 9 he began working as a shepherd. He learned to pray while he worked, and slowly a vocation to the Franciscan Order of Capuchins grew inside him. When at age 29 he decided to go to Rome to become a friar, his employer refused to release him, but God soon found a way to change the man's mind. One day, his employer was walking through the fields when he suddenly saw two massive bulls stampeding out of control, dragging a broken plow, and heading straight toward an unsuspecting Felix. The legend doesn't say how Felix avoided the bulls, only that his astonished employer was convinced. Felix survived through direct divine intervention, and he immediately gave him permission to join the Capuchins. When Felix received the habit in Rome in 1543, they appointed him quaestor, the official beggar for the community. Year after year, he fulfilled his lowly duties, calling himself the Ass of the Capuchins. He never learned to read or write. He related very well to children and soon became their favorite in Rome. He would gather them together in the piazza and teach them songs he had made up himself. But this picture of simplicity does not explain why the most learned theologians of Felix's time came to him for insight and advice. One time his friend, St. Philip Neri, told St. Charles Borromeo to consult Felix on the Constitution for his new oratory, because he was the best authority in such matters. In fact, Philip declared Felix the greatest living saint in the church at that time. He did not only enjoy authority in theological matters. Unimpressed by worldly honors and rank, Felix often challenged and rebuked judges, dignitaries, and the wealthy to turn from sin and embrace the gospel. The most vicious sinners would cross the street to avoid him, knowing what was coming. One day, he came across two sword-bearing men locked in a duel to the death. He stepped between them, ordered them both to stop and pray. Deo gratias, thanks be to God. Shocked at the rude interruption, they eventually obeyed him, prayed, and in the end left as good friends. Deo gratias became Felix's motto, and the people even began to call him Brother Deo gratias. Philip of Neri, who also had holiness to spare and a sense of humor to match, found a great friend in Felix. Sometimes they would team up in their war on sin in the streets of Rome. During a carnival, they organized a procession with the Capuchin friars and carried a crucifix into the midst, what witnesses called the open vice of the partygoers. Felix appeared leading Brother Lupo, a famous preacher at the time, by a rope. When they began preaching to the crowds, the carnival soon ended. But the people of Rome didn't love Felix and break down the church wall to say goodbye for any one thing he did for them. They loved him because he loved them first. In all things, whether he was singing with the children or rebuking a senator, he radiated the free, personal, humble love of Christ. His greatest work, to which we're all called, was to decrease more and more so that Christ could increase. The Franciscans celebrate St. Felix's feast day on May 18th, the day he was born, the day he died, and the day he was born into eternal life. Feast of All Saints. On November 1st each year, the Church celebrates a feast in honor of all the saints, a great multitude which no man could number, out of all nations and tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palms in their hands. Among them are those who attained to a ripe old age and others who were infants. There are rich and poor, slave and free, kings and peasants, statesmen and soldiers, mothers and fathers, teachers and nurses, foreign missionaries, and contemplatives. St. John, the beloved disciple, was a young man, the youngest of the 12 who were to be associated with our Lord as apostles. His companionship with Jesus molded him into a model of youthful virtue and apostolic zeal. His natural intelligence and affectionate nature under the influence of grace enabled him to become the theologian of love for all ages of mankind. St. Paul was very different from John. A faithful Jew, he was a Roman citizen and knew Greek literature. He was a persecutor of the Christians out of zeal for the law of Moses before he became the apostle of the Gentiles. John lived with our Lord. Paul never met him, except as a voice in a blinding vision. John and Paul, so different in their origin, history, and temperament, were united in a perfect understanding of the teaching of Christ. Their writings are the great source of Christian theology, which transformed the Roman world. St. Ignatius was born into Christian Europe with centuries of tradition that were about to be attacked and almost destroyed by Luther and his followers. Nothing could resist the tendency towards disruption and religious chaos except humility, true wisdom, and reformation of life. They were the ideals of St. Ignatius. He studied Christ and John and Paul and learned obedience. He became one of the leaders of the Counter-Reformation. Christianity was saved on the providence of God by the wisdom and zeal of men like Ignatius, Philip Neri, Charles Borromeo, John of the Cross, Thomas More, John Fisher, Peter Canisius, and Robert Bellarmine. All of them so different from one another, all of them so united in spirit because of their love of Christ. The old world needed teachers formed in the school of Christ. The new world needed martyrs. St. Isaac Job, with his companions, was an apostle to the Indians of North America. He wrote a glorious page in the history of the church. His burning love for Christ caused him greater suffering than all the tortures inflicted on him by the Indians. St. Teresa was a 16th century woman of action, the founder of the Carmelite Reform, a lover whose writings on the intimate union of the soul with Christ have become a classic for all future ages. So different from Mary Magdalene and from the little flower, she was like them in their perfect love of Christ. St. Margaret Mary was a 17th century visitation nun whose whole life was passed within the cloistered walls of a convent. She spoke to no one outside the convent except to priest advisors. Yet she, too, transformed the world. To her was given the mission of making known the desire of Christ for worldwide veneration of his Sacred Heart. What love this has drawn forth from countless hearts now living in the world consecrated to the heart of Jesus. St. Charles Borromeo is represented in art in his cardinal's robes, barefoot, helping the plague-stricken, but the whole church was his concern. One of his great accomplishments was the reconvening of the Council of Trent. With other great minds of the time, he saw the necessity of catechisms and seminaries, the need for good preaching, ecclesiastical discipline, and the care of the poor. He's the model of today's parish priests and today's hierarchy. The saints have left us, but their works remain. John and Paul are meditated on today. St. Ignatius left us with his book of the spiritual exercises. St. Teresa left us her canticles of love. St. Margaret Mary told us of the promises of the Sacred Heart, which are such a consolation to souls today. In their lifetime, they did not abandon the world. They helped to save the world. Dying, they left us the treasures they had stored up. We are different, richer, happier, holier because of them. The saints live in heaven, but hymns of praise and thanksgiving resound throughout the earth in the souls of all who are one with them in the communion of saints. Thank you for joining us on Stories from the Heart. Today's story was written by John Romanowski and published in the Franciscan Way. The Feast of All Saints from Catholic Hearth Magazine. I'm Sandra McDevitt. May God bless the rest of your day.
Pope Francis is frequently disputed by conservatives and liberals alike. But despite attempts to turn Francis into some sort of pro-same-sex marriage pope, the pontiff has been solid on the church's position on sexuality. We recently got another example.